morning. Good morning. Boy, I had to make sure this is on. I often make that mistake when we're meeting. And I'll get like 5 minutes in and like, turn it on. Well, good morning, everyone. It is always a pleasure to come here to Renewal and deliver God's word, or even to visit and just enjoy the sweet spirit that's here. Again, as Pastor Paul alluded to, I'm doing double duty. I haven't done it in like 5 years, so we're going to see how how my endurance is during this time. So I ask that you pray for me, not just for this message, but just for the whole day in regards to that. But it's always a wonderful treat to share the word of God and to, in particular, just to encourage God's people. This is a task that I look forward to every Sunday. And it is an absolute joy to do so, to be a vessel of God, to be used to spread his word. It's something that is just a phenomenal way to live and to serve him. So with that said, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. We're going to look at a very familiar and very famous passage today, Genesis 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. Once again, that's Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. This is God's holy word. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he says, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he says, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And in Hebrew, that is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said on this to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who does provide. We thank you, Lord, in the songs that we just sung and just heard, the work of Christ and what he has done to save us is the greatest example that you have given to us of this truth. And now as we look into your word and look at this very familiar passage of scripture, help us, Lord, to see these things anew. Help us to rejoice in them anew, Lord. Help us to love Christ more, love our salvation more, love you more. Love our walk with you more, Lord, and help us to understand again that you are a God who provides, a God who provides for all of our needs, not just our physical ones, but again, our ones for salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you will bless this time. Give me the words that I ought to say. Hold back anything I ought not to say. Let everything that's said be for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Without question, When it comes to the biblical narratives, Genesis 22 ranks as one of the most beloved and significant accounts in all of Scripture. For instance, I know that this passage has always been a favorite for many of my family members, most notably my late grandfather and mother, who in the times that in particular my mother spoke about the Lord, she always found a way to bring this passage up, no matter what the topic she was discussing at the time. I don't know how she did it, but she did. And what makes this passage so wonderful for many is that it reveals something, again, amazing about our God. Namely, he is a God of provision. In fact, it's very clear from Scripture that God's nature of provision is an essential part of his overall character. In other words, the very nature of God providing for his people is rooted in his divine DNA. It contributes to his overall makeup. And even though our God is so multifaceted that he is described by many names in Scripture, for example, in Genesis 17:1, he is El Shaddai, which means he's God Almighty. In Jeremiah 23:6, we're told that he's Jehovah Sikdenu, which means he is the Lord of righteousness. There is something about this name of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, that seems to bring an exuberant joy, peace, and confidence to the soul of a believer. And in our message today, what I want to do is look at this passage through the lens of God's name of Jehovah Jireh. And I hope by doing so, we will not only come to a greater appreciation to the daily provisions which God gives us in our individual Christian walks, but even more so that we will have a greater appreciation and praise for the greatest provision which he gives to all his people, once more, the provision of salvation found in his one and only son, Jesus Christ. But before we do this, I feel the need to first spend some time examining this name, Jehovah Jireh, a little bit more. So to do this, let's look back at verse 14 of our text. Verse 14 reads again, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or again in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, the name Jehovah Jireh is made up of two Hebrew words. First, the name Jehovah is the proper name of God. It's often used interchangeably with another well-known name for God, namely Yahweh. And it literally means the God who is self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining. In short, the name Jehovah tells us that he is the God who is, which means he needs nothing from his creation to make him God, and our dependence is upon him and not the other way around. The scriptures tell us that in him we live, move, and have our being. Or if I can put it into wonderful words of Dr. Carl Ellis, there can be no is without God's is. And since is, God is because God is. Try to follow that three times fast. Now, secondly, we have the name Jireh. And in the Hebrew, the word Jireh is interesting because contrary to what we have been led to believe in most Bible translations, the word Jireh does not actually translate as provide. But rather, the Hebrew word Jireh literally means to see. In fact, if you have a King James Bible, this is why in verse 14 in your copy, it reads, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Because the translators interpreted this verse literally from the Hebrew text. However, in saying all of this, there's no doubt that both the words provide and seen can be used interchangeably in this verse. Because the idea that is being proclaimed is that God is one who will provide for his people. Or better yet, he will see to it that his purpose is accomplished for them. In other words, if you are a child of God, you have a promise from him through the name Jehovah Jireh that God will see to it that the purpose he has for you is met for his glory. In short, God will personally carry the banner to make sure that his people are complete and lacking in nothing. King David echoes these thoughts in Psalm 23 when he says these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Equally, he does so in Psalm 34:10 when he says, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So, beloved, if I can put this as practical as I can, the reason why we as believers can trust a passage like Romans 8:28, which tells us that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, the reason why we can trust a passage like Philippians 1:6, which tells us that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, and just as much, the reason why we can trust a passage like John 3:16, which tells us that by believing in God's one only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, we as believers will not perish but have eternal life, is because the one who made these claims is named Jehovah Jireh. He will see to it that all things work to the good for his people. He will see to it that the good work he has started in his people is completed until the day of Christ Jesus. And he will see to it that all of his children on the last day will receive the eternal life they were promised by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the name Jehovah Jireh tells us that he is a faithful God, one who can be trusted and relied upon to do what he says he will do. And again, as we look at this passage today, we will see God acting on this very truth when it comes to his dealings with Abraham. So with this in mind, I want to now look into our text and see what I want to do is see three things that God provides Abraham in this passage. And by the way, let me just say up front, these 3 points I'm going to be talking about, I'm actually borrowing from Dr. Steve Lawson, but the thoughts behind them obviously will be mine. I just want to make sure that I'm not plagiarizing, okay? So, but here are the 3 points that we're going to discuss looking at this passage. God provides Abraham with trust. Well, excuse me, with test. With a test, sorry. Abraham with a test. Secondly, he provides Abraham with trust. With trust. And then third and finally, he provides Abraham with triumph. So let me go through those again. He provides Abraham with a test, with trust, and with triumph. So those are the 3 points we'll be looking at, and if you're taking notes, I'll mention them as we go along. But first, let's look at how God provides a test for Abraham, a test. Verse 1 reads, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Now this test which God presents to Abraham actually has 2 dimensions concerning it. Okay, 2 dimensions. Number 1, it was a perplexing test. It was a perplexing test. In short, on the surface, it made no sense. It was baffling, okay? Now, if you know anything about the story of Abraham, the first thing you should realize is that a large portion of his relationship with God was perplexing in and of itself. Let me take you through a brief survey to illustrate my point. God first called Abraham when he was 75 years old, and at an age where most people are winding it down and enjoying their retirement years, God tells Abraham to take his 65-year-old wife, Sarah, take all his property, leave his homeland, and go somewhere that he doesn't make immediately known to Abraham. Now, in addition to this, God also tells this 75-year-old man that he is going to have a son. And after the same man had waited 11 years for this promised son, Abraham, who's now 86 years old, lies with one of his maidservants with the blessing of his wife, and through this interaction actually has a son whom he names Ishmael. And just when this 86-year-old man believes that he has fulfilled God's promise, God puts water on his fire by saying that the child conceived by the maidservant is not the one which he promised, but rather the child God promised would eventually come from his wife, who, by the way, is now 76 years old. So finally, after 14 more years have passed, this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman finally witnesses the birth of the promised child whom they name Isaac, who, ironically enough, his name means laughter. Because just like Sarah did when she heard the promise God made, all you can do is laugh at how and when this promise came about. Because it's not every day, beloved, I don't know about you, but it's not every day you hear about a lot of 100-year-old men and 90-year-old women having children, unless you're a devoted reader of the National Enquirer. But in any event, if this situation wasn't crazy enough, God now comes to this same man some years later and says to him that this promised son, which again, he had to wait 25 years to see born, okay? He now wants him to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to him on a mountain, which he would later reveal. Now, keep in mind, this son was supposed to bring, is supposed to be the line for the promised seed of redemption, which is Christ. So God is telling him, go kill this boy, okay? Now, if we're being honest, if many of us went through a chain of events like this, it would have driven us absolutely crazy. Let's be honest. But because Abraham understood who Jehovah Jireh was, by these prior experiences, not only does he not get frustrated or angry at this request, but as we're going to see later, he has the conviction that everything would turn out positive. In short, all of these things which we talked about actually prepared Abraham for the situation he was now facing. And now this gets us to the second dimension of this test. Not only was it perplexing, it was purposeful. It was purposeful. In short, despite its bizarre makeup, there was a reason behind it. And we see this reason in the latter part of verse 12 from the words of the angel of the Lord. Let's look there. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In other words, the purpose of this test was to expose Abraham's fear of God, or better yet, his faith in the promise that God had made him. Now, it's important to note here that God was not ignorant to what Abraham would do in this test. And I say this because many people, even Christians, are quick to point out in verse 12 that phrase, "now I know," as some sort of proof that God was unaware what Abraham would do until he did it. However, in saying this, we cannot forget that the God who gave this test is named, again, Jehovah Jireh. In other words, since God planned this test for Abraham, this also means he planned the outcome that he wanted the test to produce. You see, beloved, God is not like a football or a basketball coach who provides the play for his players and then stands helplessly by, hoping that everything works out the way he drew it up. No, in being Jehovah Jireh, God was going to see to it that his plan and his purpose for testing Abraham would be fully accomplished. The Apostle Paul says it best in Ephesians 1:11. He says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And this is a truth that applies to every test that God gives. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 3, we see that the Lord Jesus is baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And afterwards, the confirmation is brought down upon him by the Father that he is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. However, right after this confirmation, if you notice in Matthew chapter 4, we see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Now, for what reason did this test occur? What reason? Well, it was to show the validity of the confirmation that the Father made towards Christ. It was to show that Jesus was God's beloved Son. It was to show that Jesus' full desire was to totally please the Father by his obedience. And it was to show that Jesus was the one who, unlike Adam, would defeat Satan and obtain the righteousness we needed to be reconciled back to God. And again, beloved, all of this was God's original plan and purpose for Christ. And again, everything came out exactly the way he designed it. So while this test on the surface seemed to be very bizarre, Abraham could find assurance that there was a divine purpose for it. And whatever the outcome that was to come from it would ultimately be for the glory of God. So we see that God presents Abraham with a test that first seems perplexing, but yet in the end had a purpose in mind. Now, staying along these lines, we next see that God not only provides Abraham with a test, but secondly, we see that he also provides Abraham with trust. With trust. And again, in examining this text, we have two dimensions concerning it. First, this trust was immediate. It was immediate. In short, Abraham wasted no time in obeying God. In other words, he didn't sit around trying to find an exit plan out of what God asked him to do. He didn't try to convince himself that this request was somehow coming from the devil and started rebuking and binding things. And he didn't get on his knees and ask God to change his mind over what he was telling him to do. No, verse 3 tells us this. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood from the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. In short, he didn't question what was asked of him at all, but rather he was totally obedient to the command of God, even though, again, what was being asked of him seemed to be perplexing on the surface. But even more amazing than this, that his trust was not only immediate, but secondly, it was a confident trust. It was a confident trust. Observe Abraham's confidence in verses 4 through 9. Let's look at this. Look at this with me. Verses 4 through 9 of Genesis 22. And I'm going to highlight or emphasize certain points in this reading. Starting at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, watch this, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now again, he's going up there to sacrifice his son, but listen to how he's talking. We're coming back. More on that in a moment. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand and the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Now, let me pause right here for a moment. Notice that Isaac, the sacrifice, is carrying his own means of sacrifice with the help of someone else, namely his father. We would see that later in Scripture somewhere else. Okay? Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he says, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Watch this. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. We will come back to that verse in our last point. Keep that in mind. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we get a bit more insight into Abraham's thinking here, in particular in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Let me read this verse to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Watch this. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. In other words, beloved, the reason why Abraham had so much confidence and he immediately obeyed what God had asked him was because, like we stated earlier, he understood God as Jehovah Jireh. Because it was the same Jehovah Jireh who promised him, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. It was the same Jehovah Jireh who took him outside and made him count the stars and said that his descendants would be as many as them. So with these things in mind, Abraham confidently took Isaac up on that mountain, knowing that even if he had to go through the full burnt sacrifice of his son, that God would have to raise him from the dead because God would not nor could not go back on what he promised him, namely again, that in Isaac his descendants shall be called. Now, in saying all of this, I also feel it is important to highlight a crucial truth here. And that is the faith that Abraham is showing is not something he conjured up on his own. But rather, it was given to him by the one who provided the test for him. Namely, once more, Jehovah Jireh. As you see, beloved, we need to keep in mind that this is the same Abraham who after being told by God that he would be made into a great nation in Genesis 12, that he tried to pass off his wife as his sister so he wouldn't be killed by the Egyptian men when he was traveling through their land. And as mentioned before, we also need to keep in mind that this is the same Abraham that instead of standing firm on what God had told him one day that he would have a son through his wife, still gave in to the pressures of his wife and slept with his maidservant Hagar in an attempt to bring about God's promise on his own. Now, in saying all this, I'm not trying to refute Scripture when it tells us that Abraham was a man of great faith. He was. But what we need to understand, beloved, is that this great faith he had finds its origins by way of a great God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God." And ultimately, it is this great faith which would not only guide Abraham through the tests he was facing, but would also be the channel by which he would gain his triumph. And speaking of triumph, this now gets us to the final of our 3 points. Namely, God provides Abraham triumph. Now, again, there are two things which stands out about this triumph. Number one, it was a substitutionary triumph. It was a substitutionary triumph. Look with me back at verses 9 through 13. It reads, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son." Now, as we can see from this portion of the text, Abraham goes through this sacrifice of Isaac. And just when he's about to slay his son, the angel of the Lord commands Abraham not to physically harm him and immediately confirms Abraham's faith. And after this confirmation, Abraham raises his eyes. He sees a ram caught in some thickets or tree shrubs. And Abraham takes this ram and offers him as a sacrifice in lieu of Isaac. Now, it's generally here where most Christians pretty much roll the credits on this narrative, okay? In essence, Isaac saved, the ram's killed in his place, Abraham and his son lives happily ever after, the end, drive home safely. In fact, it's in this portion of this passage where most people, like my mother and grandfather, summarizes the main point of this story with this popular saying, and some of you probably heard it, "God always has a ram in the bush." How many of you have heard that? I see by the laughs you have, okay? However, beloved, while it is clear that God did indeed have a ram in the bush, and while it is clear that this ram does serve as a substitution for Isaac in regards to being sacrificed, nevertheless, I would strongly argue against the notion that God having a ram in the bush is the main point of this narrative. And I say this because when we look at verses 7 and 8 again of this passage, we're left with an unanswered question, a question which comes from this conversation between Abraham and Isaac. Let's look back at verses 7 and 8 again. It reads, "Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he says, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood.'" Watch this. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now, in reading this verse, in light of what we've seen in verse 13, we should instantly observe one thing. What sacrifice is not a lamb? It's a ram. Two different animals. So the question that we're left to ask at the end of this narrative, where is that lamb? Where's the lamb that God would provide? Or is it a case where Abraham is confused by what he believes God will eventually do? Or even worse, is Abraham just telling Isaac anything so that he could keep him from running down that mountain the moment he realized he's the sacrifice? Well, beloved, I'm glad to say that both of these scenarios can be answered with an emphatic no. In short, Abraham was not wrong when he told Isaac in verse 8 that God will provide a lamb, because God indeed did provide the lamb to be offered. So that leaves us asking this question. When did God do this? When did God do this? Well, the answer to this question is found in John 1:29, where we see these amazing words. The next day he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him at the Jordan River, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, what Abraham told Isaac was a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, like the burnt offerings of the Old Testament symbolized, would be without blemish and whose body would be broken by being totally consumed for the salvation of the people of God. And beloved, this is the main point of this narrative, and this is what the narrative has in mind when it says in verse 14, "On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." Because it informs us that on a mountain called Calvary, God would eventually provide his son, Jesus Christ, to be the substitute, sacrifice, and source of his redemption for all of his people. And ultimately, his work will give them triumph over the power of sin, and just as in the case of Isaac, will rescue them from the pangs of death. And looking back over 2,000 years, we see that Jehovah Jireh not only provided his son, but again, the work of Christ accomplished everything it was designed to do. So while Isaac's life was indeed spared physically by a ram in the bush, the real hope which he, his father, as well as all believers have, is that our souls have been spared by the Lamb who hung on Calvary's cross. And through the slaying of this lamb, God provided Christ with glory, honor, and blessings, as well as brought us salvation, our redemption from sin, and brought us into eternal union and fellowship with himself. And staying along these lines, not only does the work of Christ provide a substitutionary triumph for us, but finally it provides a satisfactory triumph for us. Look again at Abraham's words in verse 8. Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering." In other words, while Abraham did please God by being totally obedient to the test which was given, Abraham also understood that ultimately God's true satisfaction was not going to be found in the sacrifice of Isaac, the sacrifice or of a ram, or any other animal for that matter, but rather Abraham understood very clearly that there was only one way that God would get supreme satisfaction, and that was through the sacrifice of the lamb, which he himself would provide. So, as we just said a few moments ago, as well as at the beginning of this message, we see that God's greatest satisfaction is found in his provision of Jesus Christ to serve as the substitute to pay for the sins of his people. And here are a couple of scriptures to back this claim. Hebrews 2:17 reads, "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make," here's that big word, "propitiation," appeasement, satisfaction for the sins of his people. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, appeasement, sacrifice for our sins." Now, in saying all this, here is where we find our joy and comfort, beloved. Since God finds his greatest satisfaction in his provision of Christ, this also means that if you are a beneficiary of that provision, then guess what? God finds satisfaction in you. He finds satisfaction in you. Beloved, it is so crucial for us as Christians to understand that the gospel is not just for unbelievers, but it is also for believers as well. We always want to speak the gospel to other people who are not saved, but do we speak it to ourselves? In short, beloved, we never outgrow our need to consistently hear the message of salvation, but rather we need to constantly be reminded that because we are in Christ, God is and always will be satisfied with us, and he will do what he says he has promised to do for us. Beloved, if we look back at the life of Abraham, we see glimpses of this all over the place. Again, God comes to Abraham at the age of 75 and tells him, I will make your name great. And in the span of the next 25 years, what does God do? He reminds Abraham by way of taking him outside to count the stars in the sky and tells him that these descendants will exceed the amount he sees. He reminds Abraham by telling him, I am your great reward and shield. He reminds Abraham by instructing him to circumcise every male in his house. And then he reminds Abraham by making a covenant with him, by having him cut up animals and laying their carcasses opposite of each other. Then as Abraham is in this deep sleep, he reveals himself in the form of a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passes through those pieces, which eventually tells Abraham, if I don't do what I have promised you, then let me be like these dead animals. In short, beloved, God gives Abraham the promise. Then he continues preaching to him until the promise is fulfilled. And beloved, this very thing that happened with Abraham happens with us in regards to the gospel. In Christ, God has given us righteousness through the life of Christ. He has given us forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ. He has given us justification through the resurrection of Christ. And he has given us security and assurance through the ascension of Christ. And through these blessings, he expresses his satisfaction with us, and he will continue to preach these truths to us until we see the full fruition of them when we stand before him in glory. And beloved, truth be told, this is a great comfort in knowing this. Because if you're like me, your walk with the Lord while having a glorious outcome doesn't always have the most comforting journey to that outcome. For example, there are times where my service to the Lord may not be as wonderful as I want it to be because of the sin within me. There are times when on my journey I face major trials, heartaches, and tribulations. There are times, like in the case of Abraham, I may try to take matters into my own hands and I end up making a bigger mess of things in my life than I experienced before. Have you ever been there? And when I face these moments, beloved, there is nothing more comforting, nothing more restful, nothing more peaceful than knowing that when I hear the gospel and when I hear what Christ has done for me, I can be assured that my status with God has not changed. I can be assured that even with my struggles with sin, even in my heartaches, and even in my screw-ups, God still loves me and still is satisfied with me because I am in his Son. And again, through this name, Jehovah Jireh, I can also be assured that because of his satisfaction towards me, he will do what he promised through Christ for me. And beloved, this doesn't change based on how my day is going. It doesn't change on whatever difficult season I may be facing. And it doesn't matter how bad I mess up in life. The bottom line is God is still satisfied with me because I'm in Christ. Beloved, one of my favorite quotes of all time comes from the late evangelist Billy Graham. He said the following, there are days that I feel saved, and there are days that I feel lost. But thank God my salvation doesn't depend on any one of those days. Beloved, never forget that your salvation and thus God's satisfaction of you is based on what Christ has done for you. And as long as you are in an environment where you are hearing that consistently preached to you, you have a river that will give you the refreshment and invigoration that you need to keep moving on in spite of the hills, in spite of the mountains you may have to climb. Beloved, despite your circumstances, God's promises stay the same. So never look at your issues to determine your triumph, but rather look to the cross and the promises of Jehovah Jireh to see your triumph. And when you do that, you can always hold firm to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57, where he tells us this, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we've seen today, God's name of Jehovah Jireh really does give us joy in knowing that he is a God of provision. And as we continue to walk this Christian journey, let us always remember that as his people, we will always have access to his provisions, and that the giving of these provisions is not just something that brings him pleasure, but more importantly, beloved, it gives him all the glory. Join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this marvelous reminder of this passage in Genesis 22, that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. And Lord, we're not talking about you providing for our physical needs, our homes and jobs and food and clothing, although we are gracious for that. But ultimately, Lord, it points to the fact that you provided your lamb, the lamb to be sacrificed, the lamb that paid the penalty for our sins, so that when we stand in front of you on that glorious day, we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not based on what we've done, but based on what you have done for us through Christ. So, Lord, whatever we may be going through right now, whatever difficulties, heartaches, struggles we may be going through, never let us not see that truth, because that truth gives us our strength. That truth gives us our joy. That truth gives us our peace. And that truth is the one that will bring us into glory to be in eternal fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Jireh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.